I'm going to take you to a time before many of you were even born, 1974, almost 51 years ago. The world watched with bated breath as the world's greatest daredevil and stuntsman, Evel Knievel. Anyone heard that name before? Does that ring a bell? Evel Knievel attempted to jump the Snake River Canyon, a distance of 1,600 feet, a quarter mile on his specially designed SkyCycle X2 motorcycle. The idea was that he was going to ride up this 108-foot ramp. He was going to reach 400 miles per hour. He was going to get up to 2,000 feet in the air. And at that point, a parachute would launch, and he would be able to float down to the other side. It's a crazy jump. No one had ever done this before. Question. Tell your neighbor if you know the answer. Did he make it? Did he make it? All right. The answer is no, he did not make it. He did not make it. The parachute deployed early, and the prevailing winds actually blew him backwards. And he landed. He didn't even cross the river that was in the canyon. He actually he landed just before the river, just not much distance, you know, from where he made the jump. Minimum injuries. He only broke his nose, but it was a crazy, crazy attempt. It's the jump attempt that most people know about and associate with Evel Knievel. But there was actually an even greater leap that he would make that would actually impact people in a much deeper way, and this was happened much later in his life. One night, he was on a beach in Florida when he heard God speaking to him on the inside. The voice said, "Robert," that was his real name. No one names their son Evel, right? This voice said, "Robert, I've saved you more times than you'll ever know. Now I need you to come to me through my son, Jesus Christ." And by his own account, he was completely rattled. He went out and he bought a copy of Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ. And he ended up radically converting to Jesus. He shared his story of his conversion at his baptism, and 700 people at the baptism responded by receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He would die just a year later. And by his request, his tombstone had the words, "Believe in Jesus Christ." That's how he wanted to be remembered. Now, I want to talk today about the miracle of belief. Since Easter, we've been talking about miracles, the resurrection, healing, transformation, provision, the unseen spiritual realm. But today, I want to talk about a miracle that could be happening right here, right now. And that is the miracle of belief. Perhaps you're sitting here and you feel like you lack faith. Perhaps you're like that father with the demonized son who said to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief," right? Perhaps you're grieving because you have a loved one who doesn't believe. Belief isn't something, I want you to know, that we can actually muster up on our own. If I have a thesis, like a statement for this message, I want you to know that faith, belief, is something that God initiates, God sustains, and God uses to change everything in our lives. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 5. We're going to read the first 11 verses. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, They enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we come before your word this morning, and we thank you. We thank you for this story, the story of Jesus and Simon Peter, the story of this amazing catch of fish, the story of your call in his life. And Lord, we thank you because in a way, this is our story as well. Lord, those of us who have come into a relationship with you, you're the one who found us. You're the one who called us. You're the one who initiated belief in our hearts. And you're the one, Lord, who redeems us for your purposes. And Lord, help us, God, to really see that. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we would believe, Lord. Like that Father, we also say, Lord, we believe. Help us, God, where we do not, in our unbelief. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to make three points about faith today. First, faith is something that God does. Second, faith is about trusting God in every sphere, trusting in the work that God is doing. And finally, if we are able to do that, if we actually trust in God, we'll get to join in the first thing, which is to participate in his work. We'll go through these. I have PowerPoints for this, so don't worry if you can't remember. All right, so let's set the scene. Jesus is teaching by the Lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee. This is pretty much at the beginning of his ministry. He has just started preaching about the kingdom. He's started healing people, casting out demons around the Sea of Galilee, especially based around the town called Capernaum. The crowds are growing. And on this occasion, there's so many that they're actually pressing in on him, right? And just kind of imagine, especially those of you who are introverted, right? Just this huge crowd, like claustrophobic, right? All hungry for hope, thirsty for truth. And Jesus looks around and he sees a couple of boats. One of them is owned by a man named Simon Peter. Okay. Also, you know, we typically call him just Peter. Now, this was Peter. Jesus knew Peter. He was connected with him. In chapter 4, Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law from a high fever. So they already know each other. Peter knows who this Jesus is. So he's quite happy to oblige this rabbi and allow him to get in his boat and actually to preach from the boat. And by the way, for those of you who are like engineers or love like physics, there's a real genius here because Jesus isn't just using the boat and the water to create separation from the crowd. Water actually has this like acoustic amplifying effect. Right, so that by teaching from the boat, his voice actually is able to carry and reach more of the crowd. But let's focus on Simon Peter. When Jesus appears by his boat, he is washing his nets. Okay, he's been fishing all night, and we're going to learn in the story that he has caught nothing. For a professional fisherman, his workday has pretty much been a failure, right? Pretty discouraging. No fish equals no food, no money, no success. He's tired, maybe hungry, maybe hangry, right? And that's when Jesus shows up. And that's often when Jesus shows up. That's often where he meets us, in our places of failure. Peter wasn't looking for Jesus, right? Jesus came and found him. And it's fascinating to think about where Jesus met Peter, found Peter here. Not in the synagogue, right? Although certainly Jesus met people in synagogues also. But he met Peter in his workplace, right? This is not a moment of spiritual seeking. Again, Peter is not there with the crowd. He's just there because he lives nearby and his boat happens to be there and he is cleaning his nets. So again, not a moment of spiritual seeking, a moment of real frustration. Jesus here comes, breaks through into the ordinary, right? It's the sacred breaking into the secular. In fact, Jesus climbs into Peter's boat. Now, my personal testimony is that I did meet Jesus in a church, and perhaps that's where you met Jesus too. But I wasn't there seeking Jesus. I was there because a friend had invited me to his church service, which happened to be a 2 p.m. service. They had just started the first English ministry of a Korean church in Hong Kong, and he's like, hey, why don't you come? We worship at 2 p.m. Well, that particular Sunday, the previous night, I'd been out late clubbing with my friends. And then earlier than I wanted, my mother woke me up to go to church. And I said, oh, you know, I promised John that I'd visit his church today. And the reason I said that was because it was a 2 p.m. service, right? So I wasn't seeking Jesus. In fact, I was in a place of great uncertainty in my life, frustration. I was in Hong Kong because the investment management company I was working at in LA was working to resolve my visa situation. I didn't know if I would return to the US. I didn't know if I wanted to return. I didn't know what the future held. And that's where Jesus met me. And that's grace, that Jesus meets people who aren't looking for him, right? And that kind of leads us into that first point, that faith, belief, starts with a work of God. It is a work of God. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And there's a deep theological truth here. On the one hand, faith is necessary. We have to have faith. Over and over in the Gospels, Jesus calls us to believe. One time in John 10, he appeals to some angry Jewish people who are ready to stone him because he's claimed to be one with the Father, that he's the Son of God. And Jesus says this, John 10, 37, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even if you don't believe me, don't believe my words, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Believe the works. Why does he have to appeal to this crowd? Because they can choose not to believe the works. In fact, John tells us that the reason he wrote his gospel was in chapter 20, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in him. Right? We're called to believe. Jesus asks us to believe. In fact, he grieves. He weeps when we don't. But at the same time, belief is also a work of God. It's initiated by God. By grace, we are saved by faith, through faith, not works, right? And Paul says, this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. Now, I want to ask you a question. What is that word, this? This is not your own doing, referring to? Now, I think we usually think that Paul is talking about salvation. Yeah, God's the one who saves, not us. But there are scholars who also think that he is talking about the faith part. The faith to believe in Jesus is also a gift of God. Otherwise, faith would be something that we could claim for our own righteousness, right? To our own credit. Does that make sense? right? We would be able to boast, I have more faith than you, right? And Paul says, no, none of us can boast because even that is actually from God. Do we participate? Absolutely. There has to be a human free will element to this. Otherwise, why does Jesus ask us to have faith? It's a both and. We can take responsibility for faith. We can't take credit for our faith. In John 6:44, Jesus will say, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Greek word for draw is helko. It's the same word that's used elsewhere for the hauling in of nets of fish. Okay, so there's a parallel here to this passage. In fact, the same root word is used in verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6, where Luke writes that they enclose, these nets enclose a large number of fish. You see, God is the one who draws us close. Belief is a work of God. It's a work of God. There's a story I heard that kind of gets at this tension. There was a man who came eagerly but late, very late to a revival meeting where an evangelist had been preaching, and he found the workers tearing down the tent in which the meetings had been held, and he was frantic at missing the evangelist, so he decided to ask one of the workers what he could do to be saved. And the worker, who was a Christian, replied, you can't do anything. It's too late. And horrified, the man said, what do you mean? How can it be too late? And the worker replied, well, the work has already been accomplished. There's nothing you need to do but believe. You know, everyone lives by faith. When we open a can of food or a bottle of milk, we're trusting that it's not like spoiled and contaminated. When we go across a bridge, right, we're trusting it to support us. When you sat down, you trusted the chairs would support your weight. When we put our money in the bank, right, we trust that it will be safe. Life is a constant series of acts of faith. Right? No human being, no matter how skeptical, self-reliant, can live a day without exercising faith. Now, when we accept the finished work of Jesus on our behalf, we're acting by the faith supplied by God's grace. One commentator notes, a person who is spiritually dead cannot even make a decision of faith unless God first breathes into him the breath of spiritual life. Faith is simply breathing the breath that God's grace supplies. The paradox is that we must exercise faith. We bear responsibility if we don't. Okay, so that's the first point. Faith, belief, is a work of God. The second takeaway is that faith is trusting in God's work. It's trusting obedience, as it were. God begins the work. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. But we also have to say yes. We have to participate in it. Jesus invites us to say yes holistically in every sphere of our lives. Let's actually read from this passage, verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Now, it's quite interesting because so far as we can tell, Peter has been very agreeable with Jesus using his boat to preach. As long as the boat is being used as a pulpit, he has nothing to say to Jesus about what Jesus is saying. But when it now reverts to being a fishing boat again, he sees it as his boat, and it's his call as to how it's going to be used. Do you see that? Right? Because fishing is Peter's job. When it comes to fishing, Peter is the expert, right? Now, it may not be so clearly defined for us, but I suspect there are areas in our lives where we think we're the experts, right? Where Jesus is master, but he's not really Lord, if that makes sense, right? Now, Jesus may be the expert in terms of preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, healing people, casting out evil spirits, and so on and so forth, but he's not a fisherman. So Peter objects, Master, we toiled all night. We've caught nothing. We've already done washing all the nets. You know, we're putting our tools away for the day, right? Besides, it's the wrong time of the day to even fish. He could have said all that and left it there, but then he says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Now, I want you to see that this is not belief with 100% certainty, right? It's trust with just enough willingness to take the next step. Sometimes we think that we need to have something completely figured out before we can believe. We need to have all the information. There can be no uncertainty, but that's not how it works. Faith isn't the absence of doubt. It's actually the obedience. It's obedience in the presence of uncertainty. John Ortberg writes in his book, Faith and Doubt, if you've never had a doubt, it's probably because you've never had a thought. Right? We all think, so we all doubt, is what he's saying. Faith is not the opposite of doubt. It's the opposite of certainty. Faith is what you choose to do even when you don't have all the answers. Peter didn't have all the answers. He had no professional reason, rational reason to trust in Jesus based on his experience, his knowledge, but he obeyed. And that small act of obedience, letting down the nets again, that becomes a turning point in his life. You see, it turns out that Jesus actually knows more about Peter's job than even Peter does himself. When they had done this, they drew in a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Okay. It's a picture of incredible abundance, right? You see, Jesus isn't just interested in our trusting that he died and rose again, right? An intellectual assent to that, that he can do miracles. Jesus wants a relationship with us, right? Where we trust in him so that we can have this kind of life, a life to the full, okay? A life where we're sinking under the blessings, if you will. And if we do that, if we trust in him, even when we don't understand, even when we don't see clearly, then we will get to join in his work of drawing other people to himself. Okay? That's the last takeaway. There's a long intro in the message, but the message is short, right? Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, but so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. We're told Simon Peter is astonished. Okay. He's no longer tired from fishing all night and catching nothing. He's probably now exhausted from catching the haul of his life. Exhausted and afraid. Belief isn't always comfortable. Sometimes there's fear and awe involved. Belief is both beautiful and terrifying because it actually demands everything once you come to believe. He says to Jesus, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy. And it's true. It's true. He wasn't worthy. He was a sinner. By the way, his new belief helps him to see that, to own that. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. Right, that famous line, from now on, you'll be catching men. You will be fishers of men. And they then, Peter, James, John, they're the ones mentioned. Andrew must be there too, though he's not mentioned. They leave everything to follow Jesus. They accept his grace. They're not worthy, but they're going to follow Jesus. They're going to go from being sought after by Jesus to being sent by Jesus. Peter used to catch fish, but now that he's been caught by Jesus, he's going to work with Jesus to catch others, right? This belief, this new belief has reordered his life. It's given him a new identity, a new purpose, a new community. And for all of us who've said yes to Jesus, that's our story. And if you haven't said yes, if you do so today, it'll be your story as well. You know, we're sinners. That means that we live our life as though God's will doesn't exist or matter, that what we want is more important than what Jesus wants. That's what being a sinner is. We're not worthy to be in a relationship with a perfect Jesus. But that's also why it's grace, right? Because Jesus makes us worthy by the cross. He did all the work. He did everything needed for us to be beautiful in the sight of God. We just have to believe. If we believe, then that means we trust him in every sphere of our lives. Can you imagine if Jesus showed up in your workplace and completely redeemed all that you do? You know, the other day I saw this meme on social media, and it kind of struck me, a Christian influencer who writes under the pen name of J.C. Ryle's, 19th century reformed pastor. He wrote these words, "It's not our job to convert people. It's not our job to save people. It's not our job to convict people. It's not our job to convince people. It's our job to tell people. The convincing, convicting, converting, and saving, it's the work of the Holy Spirit." And I was quite struck by this. There's one line that I think is maybe overly simplistic in that I think we can do more than just tell people, right? I think we can try to persuade people. Paul says he tried to persuade people. I think we ought to love people, right, with the love of Jesus. I think we can show the world how we've been changed by Jesus. But you know, every other line, so true. You know, since Easter, we've been talking about a God who radically loves this world. He's still at work. Let's join in. He invites us to join in. Let's pray.